from 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm reading verses 8 and 9, but I read down to including these verses yesterday and told these precious missionaries that this chapter was addressed to them. Saints use it, and they will, and they're privileged to. But Peter said that he was writing to the elders, and he also was an elder, and feed the flock, and so on. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And I advise, and always have advised ministers, to be careful casting their cares and sharing their problems with their saints. This verse says, for you to cast your cares upon the Lord. Saints cast theirs on you. And if they find that you're just as burdened down as they are, they don't have no faith to cast their cares on you. You be strong with them. Just live so among them that they think you don't have a care, when really you do. But this verse said, for you to cast all of yours on him, for he careth for you. Praise the Lord. And really and truly, who would he care more for than missionaries? Than missionaries. Then he continued, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful people. Praise the Lord. You will remember, I reminded you yesterday that there isn't but one devil, and never has been but one. That's all there has ever been. So he has had experience dealing with the missionaries, ministers, the anointed of God, the called of God, down through the years. I said yesterday that he had 6,000 years experience. And experience is a great teacher. You learn a lot from experience. You know that. Well, just think of what the devil has learned in 6,000 years experience. We got to our room, my wife said, I think he's really had a little more experience than that, 6,000 years. I said, you do? She said, yes. Said, you just stop and think. He started in heaven, and we'll never know how long it took him to be Lucifer, to become Satan. Never know how long he worked on Lucifer. So he has had plenty of experiences. And then, as mentioned, he has picked up many weapons and used them successfully down through the years. And then they work on one, you'll find him later using that same weapon on another. Now, I mentioned briefly, just very briefly yesterday, about Achan, how that the enemy worked on Achan to make him love the wedge of gold and silver and Babylonia's garment. Well, later on in years, he used that same weapon on Judas Issachar, that very same weapon. Now, let's talk about Judas for a few minutes. And I hope I don't cross any of your theology. I hope I don't. But I am of the opinion that Judas was called of the Lord to be a disciple just the same as Peter, James, and John, and the others. Now, I have heard of people that have said that when the Lord called Judas, he knew Judas is going to be the one to betray him. I've heard him say that Judas was born to betray the Lord. I can't accept that. I just can't accept it. Judas was born the little innocent infant baby boy, just like you men and your boys, just as innocent of coming into this world as anyone ever was. And you're going to try to tell me that when he was one day old, it is already settled that he was going to be the one to betray Christ? And he could do nothing about it, not one thing in the world about it. It is predestinated that he was to be the one. I can't see justice in that. I can't accept that. I just can't do it. I say this. The adversary of the Lord and your adversary, and really, the only reason he's your adversary is you're for the Lord. He don't care anything about you. He don't care a thing in the world about me. He don't need me to open up another saloon. He don't need me to murder somebody else. You don't need me to become a drunkard. He's got enough of them. All he wants of me is out of the service of God. That's all he wants with you, is out of the service of God. He wants to pull you away from the Lord. And that turns me more against him than ever before. Anyone that's that hard against my Lord, I don't have nothing for him. Don't care a thing about me. Not a thing in the world. He'd be delighted to see me killed, murdered, destroyed right now. Be delighted to. But all he wants is me to discontinue my service, devotion to God. Praise God. That just turns me harder against the enemy than ever before. I remember years ago, that's before my brothers and sons were grown, become preachers. I was the only preacher in the family. And my brother, just younger than me, he was killed in World War II. Well, this is before World War II. He got married. And my father, he was king of the family. I mean, when he spoke, we jumped. If I'd have sassed my daddy when I was 40 years old, he'd have slapped me. And I'd have been disappointed in him if he hadn't, the way he brought me up. I was pastoring a church in Port Arthur, and he just called me up and said, "I want you to be here a certain day." He said, "Oma's bringing his wife home, and I want the family here to greet her. I want you here." He didn't say, "Can you come?" And I was there. I went. And we had a day together, my brother and his new wife. And some asked her after the day together with the family, "Well, how do you like the family you've married into?" She said, "I like them all right. It's a nice family, but that preacher," said, "I don't have much for him." He said, "I guess he'd be all right if it wasn't for that religion." And I'm going to tell you folks the honest truth. I had to fast and pray and pray and fast and pray and seek God to even like her. And I really did. Not that I had anything against her. She had something that didn't like my religion. And it's everything to me. What's more wonderful to me than my glorious salvation? So anyone that don't like my salvation just don't like me. Well, the devil don't like it. He don't like it a little bit. He don't want you in the missionary work. Don't care nothing about you. He just don't want you in the missionary work. He don't want you to open up another saloon. He's not interested in that. You can go the way you want to if you just get out of the church. He's against you. Well, he followed. I want you to follow me. He had to have somebody to portray Christ. It's settled. Someone is to portray him. Now, who is it going to be? And it's settled that some are going to depart from the faith in these days. But it didn't say it's going to be George Glass. And I don't intend for it to be. But it did say some are going to depart from the faith. Is it going to be you? Don't be falling away. Is it going to be you? And Satan followed that select group. And don't think he didn't get right in among them. I read this morning where the Lord was with his disciples. Just the Lord and his disciples. Now that was the most holy group of people on the face of the earth at that time. Jesus and his called out disciples. And he began to talk to them about him being betrayed. And Peter spoke up. No! In fact, the scripture says Peter rebuked him. And said, no, you're not going to be, no, Lord, no. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, Satan got in among that select group, most holy group on earth. And where would we have to go today to find a more select group than they are right here? Where would we go? How far would we have to go in some direction to find a group more pleasing to God than these gathered here today purposely to prepare themselves for a foreign mission field? I think God is so pleased with this setting. It's just wonderful just to sit among you precious people. And he followed that group trying to find the weakness of one of them. Just following it. How would you like to know that the devil is just following you around wherever you go to try to find a weakness in you? And I'll tell you the truth, folks, there's not too many of us, if any, but what can be so very strong in some things and can be weak in others. I say this, if a person could go to heaven for being strong in one thing, practically everyone would make it. But I know some, just like Jesus said, they will actually strain at a gnat. They'll do it. Brother Urshan touched on that last night, and I so agree with him. They'll get so far over on, getting so far away from this side of the road, they'll fall off on this side. This is just as dangerous a side as that side. There's two things I've always tried to guard against, and one is being a compromiser, and the other is being a fanatic. I like modesty. I say, get in the middle of the road and go on. No use to fear. You're going to have to give nobody half the road. You're meeting nobody coming back. You're not going to meet nobody coming back. Just get right up in the middle of the road and go on. It's all yours. Somebody may be ditched up there somewhere, but they're not coming back on that same road. They just ditched. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And Satan just kept following the adversary of the Lord, and those disciples kept following that group to find a weakness. A weakness. And on one occasion, Jesus and his disciples were somewhere, and a lady came in with an alabaster box of ointment. And she broke that box and anointed the body of Jesus. And you study it closely, one of the gospel writers says one of the disciples. But another gospel writer says Judas Iscariot found fault with her breaking that box of ointment and anointing the body of Jesus and said it was a waste. That ought to have been sold and the money brought and put in the treasury. Satan has his weakness. Money. He likes money. You better be careful every day of your life. He's watching for your weakness. And I can scripturally prove the devil don't know your heart. Only God knows the heart. But from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when you speak, Satan gets it. So it'd be very good for us to be careful what we ever say. I've pastored in churches, and you've heard saints get up and tell how discouraged they were, what a time the devil's been giving them. I feel so sorry for them because I know the next day, boy, he heard them. He knows he just about has them. And the next day, he's really going to give them around. Just about has. That's the time for the kill. That's the time when you just about have them. That's the time to finish them off. Don't never let him know. Praise the Lord. Many years ago, this has been a blessing to me in Christian living. Many years ago, in a World Series, there was one of the star, in fact, he was the star of his team. He was the star. He was the catcher. Had bruises all over his body. The athletical world calls them Charlie horses. He had them sore. But if the opposing team would have known that Mickey Cochran was as bruised and as crippled as he was, their ego would have shot sky high. Their best player is almost incapacitated. But they purposed, Mickey Cochran purposed, the opposing team will never know it. Will never know it. And he walked out to the catcher's spot, wouldn't limp, wouldn't give in, and put on his equipment and get down behind that batter and catch and throw that ball, throw the bases, and never give in, not to one sore place on his body. And when that inning was over, back into the clubhouse. He'd go and the trainers would strip him, rub him with oil, whatever they used to try to help him. And then he'd come out to bat, walk straight, walk up to that plate and take his place batting, not give in one, not let one opposing player know he was hurt whatsoever. And he went all through the series, and the opposing team never knew that Mickey Cochran was hurt, was bruised, sore, never did know it. Won the series. We come out on the battlefield. Pray for me. I can hardly make it. Boy, I like to walk to the pulpit and shake my fist in the devil's face. I'm here. Here I am, ready to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to tell the devil anything about, nothing about, being discouraged. Go on, tell him. Let him find your weakness. He'll hit you. Brother, he'll double up on you for the kill. That's your adversary. That's your enemy. A friend wouldn't do that. But your adversary will. Poor old Judas. He gave it away. Devil got his weakness. So many things comes to my mind. I hear ladies complaining about combing the hair, long hair. Be careful. Make the devil know that you serve God with pleasure. You'd rather serve the Lord than to serve Him. And you hadn't you?
Yes, sir.
I've heard people say if there wasn't a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, I'd still serve the Lord. I don't believe that. Now, at that moment, they may have. They were way up on cloud nine. But down through life, as you travel along, I tell you what keeps you going is your hope in the Lord. It's what really keeps you going. Praise God. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
So you see how the adversary got the weakness of Judas Iscariot, gave him 30 pieces of silver, sat down and bargained with him, and Judas had to bargain and agree to it, and he agreed to sell the Lord. And that's where Satan got his weakness. Your adversary. That's not his only weapon. That's not his only weapon. I thought about that glorious church in Jerusalem, that wonderful church. At this particular time, they could have had anywhere from 80 to 90,000 members in their church at Jerusalem. What a church. What a church. A city that size with that many saints in it looked like the devil that had been across the country over in Egypt somewhere. But no, sir, he's right there. He's right here. Why wouldn't he leave us alone? He'll come right in here and do everything he can against you, even at the School of Missions. He'll do it. Well, in that church at Jerusalem, some preacher preached a sermon. I wish I had the text. Wish I had the tape. How would you like to have the tape of the sermon that apostle preached that God used and moved on the hearts of all the saints to sell everything they had and bring the money and lay it at the apostle's feet? Now, brother, if I had that tape,
And if you had it, what would you do with it? And they brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But there was a family in that church, just like you find in every church I've ever been in, that held back. They wouldn't go along with the church. Ananias and Sapphira. They had a little conversation in their home. I hope there wasn't any children there to listen to them plan what they were going to do against the church, wasn't going along with the church. I hope there wasn't any children there. Who was it said yesterday that somebody said 80% of our children in our United Pentecostal Church families were losing 80% of the children? That's too many. That is too many. But I can tell you one thing that drives many of our children away from the church is their mother and daddy talks against it too much. Yes, I mean that. Well, they talk so free against the pastor and against the church. It's free and turning their child against all there is on earth that will take them to heaven is the church. I hope there wasn't none there with Ananias and Sapphira, but it could have been. And they purposed that they were going to hold back a portion. It's going to hold back. And they did. They planned it to perfection. Ananias is going to the first service. They couldn't all go to the same service. They probably had services all day on the Sabbath. One group go wherever they worship, and then the next group. Ananias went, and he came right up to where they were bringing their offerings. They come right on up, Ananias, holding back a portion. And Peter was the one in the poem that day. And he didn't have the courtesy to say, Ananias, I want to talk to you in my office. I'd like to have a word with you. He just said, Ananias, why have you allowed the devil to put it into your heart to hold back a portion? See, that's another weapon of the devil. Why have you allowed Satan to put it in your heart to hold back a portion? And Ananias fell dead at whatever the place was. He's putting his offering. And in preaching to churches and sinners, I'd say this. Ananias didn't go to hell from a harlot's house. He didn't go to hell from a drinking house. He didn't go to hell from a worldly amusement place of any sort. Ananias went to hell from the place where the people were worshiping God. That's the reason I said yesterday, devil's not through with you and I. He hadn't given up on us because we're ministers and you're missionaries. That don't mean a thing to him. He just is determined to get you today as he ever was, and maybe more so. I'm glad. I know he hadn't given up on me. He knows he's not going to get me out of the pulpit so he can send me to hell from the pulpit. And if I let him put a little jealousy and hatred and strife and backbiting, fault finding into my heart and life, he can send me as deep in hell as he can, that drunkard from the drinking house. The Bible's just as much against that.
Amen.
And our missionary director said enough here Monday night to make me know that there's some problems on the mission field with jealousy and fault-finding and complaining. You better watch out. God expects you to live just as holy over there as he does here.
because you're a missionary don't exempt you from walking with God, keeping your heart pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Praise the Lord. And I say this, I talk to myself. Don't call me silly, you do too. I tell people I like to talk to somebody that knows something once in a while. And who knows more about me than I do? And I just talk to myself. Oh boy, you haven't got what you started out for yet. I didn't start out preaching school of missions. I didn't start out to be a preacher. I left the world to come to the church for heaven. And I still want to go to heaven. Praise God, I haven't lost the desire. Praise the Lord. So you see, one of his weapons is holding back. Holding back. Withhold. Holding back. And sometimes the Lord will just kindly put you to a little test to see if you will hold back. And when you get way over there on the other side of the world in a country where you're far from anyone else, you can just hold back service. You can hold back time. You're just at liberty. Liberty. I preached to younger preachers quite a bit down in our part of the country. Brother Tenney has me working with him in seminars and what have you. And I say this, and I never have changed my opinion. If a minister will put in as many hours working in the interest of the cause of God as you would have to put in to hold a job anywhere else, I'm not counting the hours you're at church. Those don't count. Because your saints are there as much as you are, and they're working. They're working. But you put in as many hours working in the interest of the church, taking care of the sick and absentees, and just working for the Lord, many hours as you would to hold a job anywhere else in the world. There's nothing can keep you from being a success. Nothing. Now, that's what I taught my preacher boys, not just my own sons, but those that come up under me. Nothing can keep you from being a success. If you give the hours that you would give to hold a job anywhere else, don't count the hours you're at church. A lot of us take that as our job. No. I was never in church more than my saints were, and them are working every day. Make me feel bad if I didn't put in as many hours on my job as they put in on theirs, and then we go to church together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord spoke to Abraham and told Abraham to take his son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. Take him to Mount Moriah. Now, I know and you know that the Lord foreknows all things, but let's study this together. Let's study this together a few minutes. And Abraham, after the promise God had made him that through Isaac would he bless his seed as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky, and now God tells him to go offer him as a sacrifice. And that sounds so easy, and that sounds easy to us. Easy to understand. And if you don't watch yourself, you make it allow yourself to believe that wasn't no problem for Abraham. What are you talking about? That was the son of his old age. And if any of you know anything about sons of old age parents, a father especially, you know, you see, there's a large family of us, and I was the oldest son in a family of 8 sons and 3 girls. And I was the second child, and some of you, Brother Urshan and Brother Rodenbush and some others here, know my baby brother Charles. 43 years. No. 23 years younger than me. I was gone when he was born. And my father and mother, Charles was born on my mother's 43rd birthday. Now there was a baby of their old age. And you talk about a father treating a younger one different than he treated the older one. And I found out the love of a dad for a boy in his old age. And every time I refer to Isaac, I think of my father and Charles. Isaac must have been Abraham's pride and joy. 100 years of age when he was born. And God tells him to go offer him. And in obedience, he went. I like what he said at the foot of the mountain. He told the servants, "You stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship." We're going yonder and worship. He didn't say, "I'm going there and offer my son as a sacrifice." No, he's not speaking what's down here. We're going and worship, and we're coming again. And he went and erected the altar. You know the story. Put Isaac on the altar. And in my opinion, in just another split second or so, that knife would have been through Isaac's heart. But God said, "Abraham." And Abraham gladly answered, "Here am I." Aren't those simple words? Aren't they simple? Here am I. But what words? Here, right where you told me to be. How many of you want to be right where the Lord told you to be when He called your name? Wherever it may be. Here. I'm where you told me to be, and I'm doing what you told me to do. That's what I want when He calls my name. Makes no difference whether it's here or yonder, just so it's where the Lord said be. And the Lord told Abraham, "Don't take the life of your only son, for now I know." And you said He knew back yonder. And I'm not going to disagree with you. But He sure didn't act on it. He says, "Now I know you will not withhold your only son." The only time God will accept you for not withholding is when you give it. This me quite a bit. And for the last few years, I've preached a service in every camp meeting, special service, packed and jammed with ministers. And I tell them that we've got the advantage of the average person that's employed. You want to call us employed? We don't have nobody to tell us when to get up, what to do. We can spend the day like we want to. Just let things go. Go to church tonight. That's my job. No, that's not your job. You don't have somebody to wake you up, somebody to tell you what to do, but you've got a job to do, and you know what your job is. And if you'll do it, you'll have no problems. God will bless you. You'll be a success. Down in the state of Mississippi. Now this is used here as a parable, but it's the truth. It was told to me for the truth from one of our pastors there. A man had a sawmill, and there was a man not too far from the sawmill that had a farm. And that man couldn't make a living on the farm, and he went to the owner of the sawmill and applied for a job. And he asked him, "What's the matter with your farm?" He said, "I just can't make it on the farm." He said, "All right, I'll make a bargain with you." He said, "If you work for me at my sawmill, when the mill whistle blows, you're going to work. And you're going to work till it blows you off at noon, aren't you?" "Yes, sir." "And you're going back to work at 1. And you're going to work till 5, aren't you?" "Yes, sir." He said, "If you farm 1 year by my whistle, when my mill whistle blows at 8 o'clock, you be in the field, ready to go to work. You ought to be there before then, but be there then. And stay there till 12. And after you eat dinner and you feel like laying down, taking a nap, that mill whistle blows, you're not going to take no nap working for me. Don't take no nap working on your farm. Get out there at 1 o'clock and go back to work and stay there till 5. And if you'll farm by my mill whistle 1 year and you don't make a good crop, don't make a good living, and you want a job with me, you come back and I'll give it to you." The year was up, and the man that owned the mill met the farmer on the streets, and he said, "Well, how did you come out this year? You want a job?" He said, "No, I don't want no job. I got a good job. It wouldn't hurt us. God bless your heart to work for God by a whistle if that's the only way we can get out and go." Now say praise the Lord. The adversary is going to make your head hurt, make you tired, don't feel like it. But you know, if you ever worked on public works, you got up and went to work a lot of times when you didn't feel like it. Didn't pay no attention to your feeling. Am I right? Let's work for the Lord like that. I'm gonna just have to tell this, and then I'm gonna quit. My dear old pastor, Brother Dees, he had to have a hobby, and his hobby was sometimes was growing watermelons. Now, he's pastoring a big church, and he'd go out here to a farmer, and he'd rent an acre of land from him just to plant watermelons and peddle them with a big church. Embarrasses church nearly to death him to be peddling watermelons all over town. But that's what he liked. And then he had him an 80-acre pasture. If you don't believe it, ask Brother Freeman. Before Brother Freeman went to Africa, Brother Freeman and I helped Brother Dees fence that 80-acre pasture. We dug every fence post. He would line them and he'd say, "Pull it to you a quarter of an inch and dig. Quarter of an inch and dig." And we helped him fence that. Well, we fenced it for the three of them. And he put cattle in it. And it's over a hill at the gate down here. You couldn't see the backside of the pasture over here because it was over a hill. Many times you drive up the gate, the cattle would be over here. But in the wintertime, he'd take a couple of three bales of alfalfa hay and other kinds of hay. And he'd drive up to that gate and blow the horn. And here those cattle would come over that hill, just a loping, coming after that hay. He'd take me up there. I was back in Port Arthur then. He'd take me up there when I'd come to town and just blow that horn just to show me those cattle are coming. And he'd take a hay and give it to them, and he'd scatter it out, and they'd eat it. It was wartime. He thought he was taking them salt one time, and he took them a sack of Sister D's of sugar and spread it out on a log. And he said, I never saw cattle eat salt like that, but come to find out his Sister D's is canning sugar. And spring of the year came. Grass came out. And the cattle were eating grass, and Brother D's stopped taking them hay. I went up there with him one day, and the cattle were up, kind of up. You could see some of them on top of the hill and eating that beautiful green grass. And he started blowing his horn, and they never even looked up. He'd just blow and blow and blow, and they wouldn't even look up. He said, Brother Glass, I came up here to show them off and fool them too many times. They don't pay no attention to my horn now. I said, Brother Dees, that's exactly one reason why we're preaching to empty pews in our church. We tooted our horn too many times when we didn't have no hay. You catch it? Do you get it? When you toot your horn, you better have